We're going to be in the book of Acts. Thanks, Anna.
Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there for a long time with the disciples.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone. Keep Acts 14, just the end there, open in front of you. I'm really struck on a day like today, where we've seen a video like we've just seen. When we read those words, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. That we need to express our dependence upon our Lord as we come to his words. As you stand there, as you sit there, the thing that you're probably most fearful of is that I go on too long. As I stand here with these windows open and cars coming past, I'm not nervous. I'm not fearful of who might come in or what might happen to me. We have such freedom. We have such joy that it can be difficult at times to depend upon the Lord. I remember reading a quote of someone saying, I didn't realize that Jesus was all that I needed until Jesus was all that I had. That's not my reality. That's not my experience. And so it can be very easy just to come and to read these words and to go through the motions. I just want to take a moment just to pray that the Lord would do that great work in us that we need more than anything. Father, how we thank you for the privileges that we have. I praise you for my Christian parents, for the upbringing that I had, for the fact that I live in a country where I could go to a camp, where people could speak freely about their faith, about who the Lord Jesus is. I thank you this morning that here in Bradley Stoke, down in Headley Park, across this nation, there are those meeting in public, in freedom. And yes, there are trials. Yes, there are hardships. But Father, I pray that we would know that utter dependence, that without you, we can do nothing. Father, be with us this morning. As we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us. We've sung about how your word is a light. Oh, Father, how we need that light. Help us, Lord, as we consider these things together. For our goods, for your eternal renown, and for the extension of your kingdom. Father, we ask that you would work in great power. For the glory of Jesus. Amen. So I've talked already about how camps were a big thing in my life as a youngster, and they continue to be. And each summer, a group of us from our church, we go to a camp called Contagious. It's a brilliant opportunity to dig into the Bible, to have a whole lot of fun together, and see the transforming power of the gospel. There we are. Recently, we looked at the book of John. It was a few years ago. And we focused on a theme that runs through that book, that of glory, the immense glory that we see through the incarnation as the word becomes flesh. And each evening we would listen to a passage of John to be preached. But before that, James and Laura, two of the leaders there, would take us through their nightly game show, No Guts, No Glory. Each evening, two leaders would be pitted together in a battle to show their guts and their glory so they could be sent down on the daily walk of glory as everyone gave them a round of applause. In the usual game show format, before it began, James and Laura would do that little kind of interview that happens that you try and fast forward when you're watching it on catch up. And it was one question that every leader had to answer. What's the gutsiest thing that you have ever done? A couple of the answers involve childbirth, and I'm not gutsy enough to comment on that. I'm just going to leave it as it was. Laura herself said it was a bungee jump, which got herself a few marks. That was good. But then one guy who works in Haiti, he talked about riding a motorbike at night with no lights on in gang territory to bring medical help to someone who was dying. He pretty much broke the game. It wasn't really fun playing it after that. But one evening, when asked the question, one of the leaders answered, "I told my friend about Jesus." Come on, I thought. You can do better than that. How about you talked about Jesus while bungee jumping on a motorbike, giving birth in gang territory? That would be good. That would be a gutsy thing to do. But no, he thought that talking about Jesus was the gutsiest thing that he'd done. The thing is, for most of us, sharing our faith is up there with the scariest things that we do. We don't really know the response that we're going to get, or we do know the response, and we don't really want it. Those of us who love Jesus, who praise him daily in our lives, who are genuinely captivated by our glorious Saviour, we may still use words like hard, like scary, like intimidating, to describe talking to others about our faith. What do we need in those moments? We need courage. But where does that come from? Where does courage to live for Jesus in the way that we've been called, where does that come from? Some people seem to have lots of courage and nothing seems to stop them in their tracks. Everything just kind of bounces off them and they seem comfortable in every situation. But that's not all of us. It's where we need each other. To encourage someone is to put courage into them. When we talk about encouraging each other, that's what we're doing, placing courage in one another. I wonder, do you see that as part of your role as a Christian? To encourage another so that you can put courage into them, spur them on, to help prepare your brothers and sisters for battle by instilling courage within them. And so today we're going to use Acts chapter 14, just this little passage at the end, to understand what it means, what it looks like to encourage one another to remain true to the faith. And what we're going to see is that it's intimately bound up with proclaiming our faith, the very thing that we find terrifying. So we join the story. There are two main characters, Paul and his co-worker Barnabas, who is a gift to this talk this morning because his name means son of encouragement. Again, it's entirely appropriate that we're doing this today because the church, as we're seeing in its young days here in Acts, is spreading, is growing because of persecution. There have been some amazing testimonies of the Lord's power at work, but the kingdom of darkness has fought back. And we see incredible persecution. We saw it just there, talking about Paul. But we're seeing the church flourish in the midst of this persecution. And Paul and Barnabas trying to help the people to understand what it means to live for Jesus when life is hard, when life is scary, when life is intimidating. Paul and Barnabas loved to encourage. And we're going to see this morning that the two of them, they encourage us to proclaim our faith to unbelievers. That's where courage comes from. To proclaim our faith to believers, and to proclaim our faith through the church. So firstly, proclaim our faith to unbelievers. Now, Paul and his co-workers, they were pretty single-minded when they came to a new city. We see it in the first half of verse 21. They, that's Paul and Barnabas, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. We see it again, verse 24. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. They were all about the gospel. Everything that Paul and Barnabas did was about the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose, and that we may now know the God who made us. That word translated preach in verse 21 means to announce. And now that it's November, we can get into the Christmas spirit, as it's the same word that's used when the angels come to the shepherds, bringing glad tidings. It's a proclamation of good news. And I think as we begin, it's really important that we pause and consider our own attitude to the gospel. Do we truly believe, to quote the angel again, that it is good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I wonder if part of our reticence, part of our nervousness, is that we're not fully convinced, we're not fully taken up, that it is the best news, that the best thing that this person can hear is the good news of the Lord Jesus. Of course, the good news begins with the bad news, that our desire to live without God has put such a divide between us that all we deserve from our Maker is condemnation and judgment. But the good news, the glorious news, is that in his love he sent his one and only Son, who lived that perfect, in step with God at every moment life, that life that we couldn't, and then gave himself up to die upon a cross, dying in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, taking the punishment for the sin that we deserve. Then on the third day he rose again, showing that his sacrifice was acceptable to God, showing his power over death, and showing that there is new life that is only to be found in him, showing that all who are united to him by faith will live forever in the glory of the new creation, knowing the closeness of that relationship with God that all of us were made for. It certainly sounds good news, doesn't it? But do we truly believe it, right down in the core of who we are, enough to proclaim it to those who don't know the glorious news of the Lord Jesus? Because this isn't just an area for experts like Paul. Verse 21 tells us the results of the preaching. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. That phrase about disciples is the same as those words in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls all people to come to him, and then those that he does, he calls to go. We come and then we go to preach, to proclaim, and to make disciples. I don't know about you, but I have no problem talking about certain things. I'm a huge sports fan. I can give you a solid hour on England's chances when it comes to the Ashes in Australia this winter. I could go on for days about the demise of Man United since Sir Alex Ferguson left. You want to know about differential equations or matrix algebra? I could hold court for hours. That's what we're going to do this afternoon, so do stick around after lunch. Don't worry, it's not. Those things that captivate us, those things that fill our thoughts, those things that we daydream about, they are the things that we find it easy to proclaim. So what a blessing it is. What a challenge I find it. How encouraging it is to me when I'm with someone for whom that is Jesus and the gospel. Every fibre of their being just shines with who Jesus is. We encourage each other to proclaim our faith by doing it, by sharing the ups and the downs and asking each other to pray. Encouraging times for me are conversations with people in our church who do a fantastic job talking about Jesus with non-Christians, listening as they tell me what went well, what they think didn't go well, asking me to pray for particular people. Spurs me on, fills me with strength, delights me at the Lord's work to see all that he is doing. Because that's the key point, that ultimately we are joining the Lord on work that he is already doing. You see, the fear that we feel when we are talking to unbelievers about Jesus is that we feel like we're on our own. We feel like we could mess it up. If I don't have the right words, this person might never come to Jesus. Look at the real encouragement from verses 26 and 27. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened up a door of faith to the Gentiles. The work that they had completed, that Paul and Barnabas had done, proclaiming the faith in different cities, had been achieved how? By the grace of God, by the undeserved kindness of the one who is sovereign over all. The door of faith that the Gentiles had walked through, the way that people who were alien to this were coming to know Jesus, had been opened by God. Paul didn't save people. He couldn't. We don't save people. We can't. God is the ultimate missionary, and he is saving people of all kinds through the sacrifice of his Son. And amazingly, wonderfully, incomprehensibly, he chooses to use you and me on that mission. Brothers and sisters, God does not need you. Yet in his glory, he chooses to use you. Isn't that a glorious thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let's fix our eyes on our Savior, on our leader, and our Lord, and follow him on mission wherever he calls us to go. But when we proclaim the gospel, we don't just proclaim it to those who don't know Jesus. We should be proclaiming our faith with believers. See, Paul wasn't just simply this like tornado-like trailblazer who shook up a city and was never heard of again. In he goes, boom, and he's off. He'd returned to places that he'd been to before to see how things were going, to encourage people, to build them up. And we see that as verse 21 continues into verse 22. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. The process of returning to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch shows us that Paul and Barnabas had been there before. They'd preached to unbelievers, they'd made disciples, and were now coming back to strengthen the believers. What do we need to know? What do we need when we are on the front line of gospel proclamation? We need strength, we need courage, and we need each other. And at the heart of Paul's mission to build up the believers was a profound truth that we often forget. That word remain, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. It takes us back to Jesus' words in John 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, same word in the original, in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's an expression of our connection to and our dependence upon Jesus. To remain, to abide, in other translations, in Christ, is the foundation of our faith. We are to rest in him, to cast all of our anxieties, to place our sin on him, to come to the cross daily. Jesus' death opened the way for unholy people to be united to the holy God. And that union means that we can rest and remain in Jesus. He's the one who reminds us that we are never alone. He is the evidence of that. He is the presence of that as we go through each and every day. Do you see how important it is that we proclaim this truth to each other? That we remind each other of who we are because of Jesus, of what we have because of Jesus. To remain true to the one who remains true to us. To rejoice in the vibrant connection we have with the one who made all things, the one who brings and is life and strength, that we abide in the one without whom we can do nothing. Football managers are often judged on the quality of their half-time talks. The players have been out in the battle against the opposition, and this is a short time in the midst of the competition for the manager to gather the players round and talk to them about what's going to come next. He's there to remind them of their gifts, to get them ready to go out again. Give them that kind of inspirational pep talk. Brothers and sisters, whenever we are together, it is the break in the match. We're battling against the forces of evil in this dark world. We're trying to help those who are walking in darkness to see the great light. This is the moment when we catch our breath, when we're re-envisioned for the second half and encouraged to remain true to the faith. However you feel as you walk in, as you leave, you should feel revitalized, strengthened. And that's not just through the sermon. It is not simply about what happens in this moment as somebody stands here and opens the Bible, although I pray that happens every week. But as we share with each other what the Lord has been teaching us through his words, as we ask for prayer about a conversation this week or something that's going on in our family or our workplace or our community, we are able to strengthen one another. The footballer who ignores the manager, doesn't listen to the captain or the teammates, won't be as effective. Do we limit our effectiveness as we talk to unbelievers about Jesus because we don't talk to each other enough about Jesus? All those words that are used to describe talking about Jesus, hard, scary, intimidating, they're true. Look at the realism at the end of verse 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard being a Christian. It is difficult. Those words are true. But not here. Not here. Christians are in the majority in this room. Talking about Jesus should be as easy as breathing in this room. Because we are the evidence that God is at work. Here, it should be the most natural thing ever. We encourage each other to remain true to the faith by proclaiming it with each other, by taking those gospel truths and reminding each other of them, strengthening one another and spurring everyone we speak to for the mission that we're on. How are you going to serve Jesus this week? And how can I pray for you? That's a great conversation starter. Let's be ready to answer that question and long that we will say those things to each other together. So we see that Paul longs that people remain true to the faith by proclaiming their faith to unbelievers, proclaiming their faith to fellow believers, and then finally to doing that through churches. See, Paul was a pioneer. He was energized by new communities. He loved the idea of going to a place where nobody knew Jesus because he trusted that God was going to save and he would glorify himself through Paul's work. He wanted, in God's strength, to see the gospel take root, to meet people who the Lord had his hand upon, proclaim Christ and see them repent, believe and be baptized. Begins in verse 21 by him preaching the gospel and making disciples. But the follow-up is in verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Here, Paul and Barnabas, they show that the weapon God uses in his fight against darkness and rebellion is the church. A group of people who've responded to the gospel, who've become disciples of the Lord Jesus. They're brought together under the leadership of elders who are prayerfully committed to the Lord for the future. This is the church that you are, 2,000 years later. Focused on this teaching of the apostles, filled with the Spirit, with your eyes fixed upon Jesus. This is who you are. A group of ordinary people shown grace by an extraordinary Saviour and made more like him through the Spirit's work. Leaders are recognized, they're trained and appointed to continue the work and are surrounded by prayer and fasting as they lead everyone to Christ. Vision has been seen for the last 2,000 years and it's the place where gospel proclamation happens. And it's seen on days like today when the church gathers in this way and the faith is proclaimed. But it's seen Monday to Saturday as the church scatters. We remain church even when we're not in this building and we proclaim our faith wherever the Lord has called us. It's through the church that the Lord will save his people. It's why church planting, church revitalization should always be on the radar of a gospel church. The work in Bradley Stoke will never end this side of Christ's return. Yet when you look around the other communities in North Bristol, there are so many people who don't know Jesus, who haven't actively rejected him, they've just never heard of him. There's no gospel church reaching out to them. There's nobody praying for them. It's a truth that should break our hearts. As Matt was saying, are there people who look at the barrenness of spirituality, biblical spirituality in this country, and are praying for us, the incredible heritage around the world of faith in the UK? And yet now it's probably fewer than 3%. Take the name of Jesus as defined by Scripture for themselves. We respond sometimes when we hear of unreached people groups around the world. Why does it not stir us when it's on our doorsteps? Church planting is a sacrifice for those who go and for those who stay. But it's the pattern of Christ. It's a sacrifice to win people for eternity. So, where are you praying about? As the Lord stirs you to think about what it means to live with a gospel mindset, as you daydream about the future, where are the possibilities of where a new church might start? Now, don't worry. I've had no prompting from Matt or David on this. But are you praying for a big gospel vision where the Lord might lead you as a church? Of course, there is Christ-like wisdom needed about who and when and where and how. But the vision before us of giving ourselves fully to the Lord for his use in this great mission should cause our hearts to leap. It should cause our hearts to beat faster. There are so many who need to hear of Christ. What a privilege it is to be used by him in the extension of his kingdom. I wonder, how often do you pray about new churches in this area? How often do you pray about you guys being involved in that? For some of you who don't live locally, who you come here because there are no gospel churches near you, are you praying that the Lord would use this church to bless your community by planting a church there? A gospel church should be about training future leaders, identifying places for future church plants, praying that the Lord would move greatly in this region. Now, this might be a long, long way off. It may be that you think, maybe in 10 years' time, we could plant a church. Fantastic. Brilliant. But it starts here. It starts with the way that we interact with one another. It starts with the way that we build and encourage each other up. It's the way that we express ourselves in a gospel way with each other. The way that we are intentional about things. The things that we pray for. The way that we organize situations where we're together. When we get together socially. What are kind of the things that dominate our conversation? Let me tell you how you can encourage Matt. How you can put strength in Matt. Tell him who you think he should be investing his time in because you see potential in them for greater kingdom work. Could be that that's yourself. You're like, I've got this fire in my belly and I don't really know what to do with it. Or I feel like I've got this particular gift. Or I feel like I've got a real burden for this particular area. Let me tell you, as pastors, we love those kind of conversations. Tell him about your community. Tell him about the place where you live and what it's like, faith-wise. Tell him about the conversations that you have over the gate with your neighbour or at the school drop-off or in the local shops. Tell him how desperate it is, faith-wise, and how you're praying that you'd be able to make a difference. The Lord saves through disciple-making, leader-appointing, praying and fasting churches. Let's all be encouraged in that glorious work. For all of these things are his work. And all are at the heart of remaining true to the faith. It's through proclaiming the gospel to each other that we are strengthened and spurred on to do the work that we're called to do. Which leads to more gospel proclamation to those who don't know Christ. Which leads to disciples being made and churches being planted. It starts with God's people. It starts with God's people fixing their eyes on Jesus. Seeing the glory of being on mission with and for and through him. And following him so that people get to know Jesus and more churches are planted. This is Jesus' mission. And it's what it looks like for us to be on mission for him. It is a huge, never-ending, this side of eternity task. But what a vision. What a privilege it is. And what a saviour we have to proclaim. Brothers and sisters, let's encourage one another. Let's place courage in each other to get out there and to bring glory to his name, however he may choose to use us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a glorious Saviour we have. What treasure we have in these jars of clay because of your all-surpassing greatness to us. Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel, that he who was in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing. Father, thank you for the trophies of grace that are in this room. Thank you for those who have come to know, trust and love Jesus, who love him with their heart, soul, mind and strength. Father, it is such a blessing to stand here and see so many who are following Jesus. We thank you for the families that are represented here, for those who would love to be here but can't make it this morning, for those back in Headley Park, for those around the country, around our world who take the name of Jesus. But Father, we want to say reverently and appropriately that we're not satisfied. Father, we're not satisfied with ourselves. We're not satisfied with the numbers, knowing Jesus. Father, we want to be strengthened more and we want to see more people trusting Jesus. Father, by your Spirit, do that great work within us. Help us to see, Lord, that great and glorious gospel vision, but those little steps in between. And I pray that even over lunch, that'd be the most encouraging gospel conversations as we spend this time together. This place where talking about you should be as easy as breathing. And I pray that you would continue that great work that you have begun in us. Father, I pray that we would have those words of the Lord Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing, resonating around our minds. But then remember that with him, we can do the impossible. Father, I pray that you would use this church for your glory. And whatever happens over the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years, I pray that today will be the start of an intentional desire to walk more closely with Jesus and together to seek his will and proclaim his glory. In the name, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.